Turning your copy of God's Word to Luke chapter 4. Luke chapter 4. As we continue our exposition in the Gospel of Luke. We'll be picking up at verse 22. Down to verse 32. Give heed to the word of God. And all bear him witness and wondered at the gracious words which proceeded out of his mouth. And they said, is not this Joseph's son? And he said unto them, ye will surely say unto me this proverb, physician, heal thyself. Whatsoever we have heard done in Capernaum, do also here in thy country. And he said, verily I say unto you, no prophet is accepted in his own country. But I tell you of a truth, many widows were in Israel in the days of Elias, when the heaven was shut up 3 years and 6 months, when great famine was throughout all the land. But unto none of them was Elias sent, save unto Sarepta, a city of Sidon, unto a woman that was a widow. And many lepers were in Israel in the time of Eliseus, the prophet. And none of them was cleansed, saving Naaman the Syrian. And all they in the synagogue, when they heard these things, were filled with wrath, and rose up and thrust him out of the city, and led him unto the brow of the hill whereon their city was built, that they might cast him down headlong. But he, passing through the midst of them, went his way and came down to Capernaum, a city of Galilee, and taught them on the Sabbath days. And they were astonished at his doctrine, for his word was with power. Amen. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of God lasts forever. Congregation, how often have you been rejected by your family specifically because of your religious convictions or conversion? You became a Christian and then you wanted to share Christ to them and you were excited and you were animated. And if you were young, you probably went a little overboard in your excitement and desire to see them come to Christ. How many of us have done this? And then you hear from your parents, oh, son, oh, daughter, I know you. I know you all too well. Don't come and tell me you've changed. You're probably going through a phase. You're safe from your sins. Okay. We'll see about that. You've changed. Okay. I know all the bad things you've done. Don't tell me Jesus made you pardon you. I know what you did. And then we're rejected. We're laughed at. Our siblings tease us. Our cousins don't want anything to do with us. Our uncles and our aunts deride us. And we start to lose our friends, our close friends, even at times. Well, today we will see Christ, who was touched with the feeling of our infirmities, has also felt rejection for who he was, but not because of any sins he committed. They too said, we know you. We know who your parents are. So for those of us who struggle with a sinful past and rejection by our families because of that, and despite becoming a Christian, they reject us. We'll see a Christ here can sympathize with us. that we have our hope in Christ and our comfort in Christ. And He alone can remove this pain, this sense of rejection, because He has received us. He too had this, he had to go through this Himself. So you're not alone. So we'll look at 3 points of doctrine and application. Remember, these people saw Christ and said, "We take no account of you." And so we'll look, and the first point is His mercy, Christ's mercy, of no account to you. Secondly, God's sovereignty takes no account of man. And thirdly, Christians, do not take into account the world's rejection of you. First, His mercy. Is His mercy of no account to you? Look at verse 22. "And all bear Him witness and wondered at the gracious words which proceed out of His mouth. And they said, 'Is not this Joseph's son?' And He said unto them, 'Ye will surely say unto me this proverb, Physician, heal thyself. Whatsoever we have heard done in Capernaum, do also here in thy country.' And He said, 'Verily, I say unto you, no prophet is accepted in his own country.'" Here we have the Lord just having finished preaching the sermon, as we saw last week. Yes, all the people were very attentive, focused. Here is the son of the congregation. He grew up in our midst, and here He is preaching. And they're fixated, wondering at the grace, the words, the graceful words, the words of grace that came out of His mouth. But they took no account of that, but said, "Is this not Joseph's son?" Yet they recognized that not even the scribes and the Pharisees preached anywhere as good and with the same authority as Christ had just done. But He has said, in their midst, He is the Christ. When He read from Isaiah. And what do they do? Joseph's son. That's Joseph's son. He's a carpenter. Does He know? We know enough of the word to understand that the Messiah is coming from Bethlehem, not Nazareth. He's not come from Galilee. So we just read from John as well. So let's see. If you are who you say you are, do us a trick. We want to see a miracle. We heard it, that you were doing that in Capernaum. Do one for us. You know, I have an auntie over here who suffers from leprosy that needs to be healed. I heard you were healing people who suffer from leprosy. Do that here. Uncle Jonas over here has a nephew who's demon possessed. Cast that demon out. Let's see, Joseph's son, what we've heard about you in Capernaum. Do it here. Has your family dismissed your conversion? You, a Christian? Religious? Yeah, okay. You think that you can truly be cleansed? Just give it a few months. You'll fall back into your sins. We'll see. We'll see if God really has changed your heart. Right? Because being born again is truly a miracle. It's the greatest one of all. Let's see. No different than the people here in the synagogue. They take no account of God's mercy. And then, when a year passes, comes the attacks. "You're so judgmental. You're such a Bible thumper. You think you know better. You think you know it all." See, congregation, our Lord experienced rejection Himself and was regarded of no account by his own countrymen and members of his own synagogue who watched him grow in wisdom. So we read earlier in Luke that he grew in wisdom and favor among men. He grew in favor among men until he preached from Isaiah. But Christ knew what they were thinking. He is God, after all, and knew their thoughts. In verse 23, he gives a proverb. Now, this is not a proverb found in the Bible. It's just a commonly used proverb. And Christ is just saying something that most people will use, right? Practice what you preach. You do that over there, why don't you do it here? We're family. This is your city. Why are you going to do that over there? You're healing people over there. Heal people here. It's like today, a similar proverb would be, if you were having, let's say, I'm just going to pick something that I don't think anyone suffers from, so no one thinks I'm picking on them. Let's say you have an eating disorder. And you say, I'm going to go see a doctor about this. Would you pick a doctor that also suffers from an eating disorder to help you? Probably wouldn't, right? You probably wouldn't because they themselves are not taking care of their particular issue. This is what that proverb basically means. Physician, heal thyself. Do what you're doing first before we believe your credentials. Heal people here. We want to see you do it. We've heard, but we want to see. And is that no different than today? We've heard the gospel, but we want to see miracles. Then we'll believe. And I say this all the time in my sermons, right? As we deal with this. It's a common thing that my kids say, you repeat this too much. But when you evangelize, when you're out there, day in, day out, when you're out there sharing the gospel, I'll believe God if I see him, right, do this miracle or that. They want to see. But Christ responds that our prophet is of no account in his own country. He is not accepted and does not receive honor among his own people. You see, Christ knew their thoughts. This is what distinguishes God from all angels, whether they're heavenly angels or fallen angels, because they cannot know your thoughts. Demons cannot read your thoughts. They're not omniscient. God can. Now, we know that when we share the gospel with people outside of our family and outside of our close circle of friends, that they will be more ready to hear us. And that's true here, right? He went to Capernaum and people were listening to him. He went to other places. People were listening to him. But his own people would not listen to him. Brothers and sisters, notice that Christ has gone through this first. And so when we go through it, do not be surprised when we do. Do not be taken aback or discouraged when people reject your gospel message. When people cast aspersions upon God and say, well, seeing is believing. But see, brothers and sisters, just reading through the Gospels, we already know that seeing is not believing. Look at Egypt. We've been reading through Exodus. These people saw the miracles. They saw the hand of God. They saw his judgments. And people said, well, back then they're all superstitious. They will believe anything. Really? You guys are all superstitious. You need God as a crutch, they say. You know, because you know, you're dumb, they'll say to you, right? You're uneducated. You rely on God, some spirit in the sky. I'm a man of science. I'm not superstitious. But here we have these Egyptians, centuries ago, who worshipped crocodile gods, the gods of the Nile, the sun god, Horus, Osiris, etc. Very superstitious people. They never saw those gods perform any miracles. And here's the judgments of God coming down. Their superstition didn't help them turn to God. Right? So it's not about that. It's the hardness of man that does not take into account God's mercy. Man is no different 4,000 years ago than today. Scientific advancement or not, there's always a pretext to reject God in every age. The Egyptians rejected God. The Pharisees rejected God. And these were people who knew the Bible. And people today reject God. And every time is some pretext. Today it's so-called science disguised in evolution. Or evolution disguising itself as science. And they use that to reject God. It's no different. But what is your attitude towards God? What is your attitude towards God's grace? We need to learn this lesson ourselves and be on guard from falling into another proverb, which is familiarity breeds contempt. Brothers and sisters, how often have you heard the gospel yourselves preached here and other places? And you say, and you catch yourself saying, yeah, I already know this. Yes, I already know. Jesus saved me. Yeah. Amen. Hallelujah. Tell me something new, Pastor. I want to hear the deeper things, Pastor. I already know Jesus saved me. Move on to something more deeper. I already know. Yeah, grace, grace, grace. And we take his grace into no account. It's become too familiar. And we need to be on guard over this, brothers and sisters. We got to, when we hear the gospel proclaimed, it needs to be, like the psalmist say, sing a new song. It should be new to us all the time. Refreshing to us. Like when we sing the Psalms, it should be like a new song to us. Has the abundance of what you have living in America made you take the spiritual blessings we have for granted? Yeah, you may have 2 or 10 copies of the Bible in your home, yet how often are you reading God's Word? Do you really read it every day as you're supposed to? As the Psalms tell you to do, as we sing from the Psalms that we are to do every day. Or do you take a no account and give your own set of reasons? I'm so busy. I don't have time. Now, I preach this to myself as well. Because even pastors can become so busy in ministry that they don't read the Bible for their own spiritual well-being. And it happens with pastors as well, not just members of the church. It's universal. And put it in perspective, there are Christian brothers and sisters right now in other countries that they can't own a Bible. Because if they were to be caught with a Bible, they'll be hauled away into prison, into labor camps. That's if they could even get a hold of the Bible. Sometimes they're put to death because they have a copy of God's Word. Their family turns them in. Talk about being backstabbed by your own family. And these brothers and sisters, they're brothers and sisters right now. Not hundreds of years ago, right now. In prison. Doing hard labor because they had a copy of God's Word. And today in America, we take it of no account. Too busy. I'm going bowling. I got a movie to watch. I got friends to see, family to see. I don't have time for God's word. But there are Christian brothers and sisters in prison right now that will do anything to change place with you to have God's word. So let us beware. It's easy to say those people rejected Christ. But do we put God's word to the side? Because it's too familiar. Jesus is a household name after all. Just, you know, I already know. I already know the gospel. I don't need to hear it every day. May he not lose honor in your own home because you want more from him. So that what Christ said to them, that our prophet has and is not accepted in his own country. May this not be true in your own house. Moving on to the second point. His sovereignty takes no account of man. Verse 25 through 27. But I tell you of a truth, many widows were in Israel in the days of Elias, when the heaven was shut up 3 years and 6 months, when great famine was throughout all the land. But unto none of them was Elias sent, save unto Sarepta, a city of Sidon, unto a woman that was a widow. And many lepers were in Israel in the time of Eliseus, the prophet, and none of them was cleansed, saving Naaman the Syrian. Our Lord Jesus Christ is here citing two historical, note this well, two historical events in the time of the prophets Elijah and Elisha. Okay, Eliseus is his Greek name for Elisha. The events concerning Elijah that he's referring to are found in 1 Kings 7, chapter 17, verses 9 through 24. And the events concerning Elisha are found in 2 Kings chapter 5. What is Christ making a point of here? And why, when he brought this up, did the synagogue become so enraged at him enough to actually try and kill him as a mob? Because we see in the next verse, and all they in the synagogue, when they heard these things, were filled with wrath and rose up and thrust him out of the city and led him unto the brow of the hill whereon their city was built, that they might cast him down headlong. You see, the Jews by this time were taught by the Pharisees that they alone were the special people of God and that God only showed favor to them. You see, in this time, the Jews said all the Gentiles are pagans and they were all created by God to serve Israel and then to be destroyed. There is no way God will show any loving kindness or mercy to idol worshipers and bacon eaters. You see, they were taught by the Pharisees that because God had chosen them, they were the chosen race of mankind, superior to all others. Sound familiar, right? As we will see in the coming chapters, Christ always challenged this narrative. And the Apostle Paul smashes this idea of racial superiority in the book of Galatians. Even in the early parts of Acts, the Jewish Christians at first had a hard time accepting that the gospel was being received by the Gentiles and that the Holy Spirit was being poured out among them. We see this with Peter. He had a hard time accepting a table full of bacon and shrimp. Yet the Lord said, rise up and eat. Rise up and preach to the Gentiles. Christ illustrates his point that a prophet has no honor in his own home and responds to the proverb which they were thinking of. Physician, heal thyself. By countering with two examples for God's word where both were being exemplified. Elijah in a time of famine, overlooked his own house. And God told him to overlook all the widows of Israel and go to a Canaanite woman of Sidon. And this is in the north, in modern day Lebanon. You know the Canaanites, you remember them, right? They were that group that God said to Moses and Joshua, wipe them all out. Elijah was told by God to go to Sidon, to a specific Canaanite widow in the city of Sarepta. But don't go to any of your own home or your own country. Do not perform any wonders among Israel. Why? Because they rejected me. Then later on, God told Elisha, listen, there are all these people suffering from leprosy in Israel. Go to the Syrian. And not just any Syrian. This was Naaman. He was the chief of staff, the head general of the army of Syria. Listen to how Naaman is described in 2 Kings chapter 5, verse 1. Now Naaman, captain of the host of the king of Syria, was a great man with his master and honorable, because by him the Lord had given deliverance unto Syria. He also was a mighty man in valor, but he was a leper. The Lord had used Naaman to deliver Syria. Now, do you not think those in the synagogue knew what Christ was pointing out? They knew what Christ was saying here. Modern readers sometimes will not get it as well when they don't read a reference that Christ is pointing out. But think about the Jewish mindset of that time. They're the chosen race. And here, Elijah and Elisha go to Gentile nations, the historic enemies of Israel. What is Christ? What's his message here? Of all the doctrines in the Bible, none is more offensive than the doctrine of God's sovereignty. People rage over this doctrine, even among many quarters of the Christian church. You see, people will accept God when described as being great and loving and merciful until you define mercy. You define mercy how the scripture defines mercy, and quickly people become enraged. You see, people find ways to undermine it. Because the scripture tells us that God has mercy on whom he will have mercy. That he does not take into account who you are. That God, that people who are saved are not saved due to the will of man, but of God, as we find in John chapter 1, verse 13. Free will is thrown out the window right here in John 1, 13, by the way. And most people can't bear this. Both historical events with Elijah and Elisha highlight God's sovereignty and that he will show mercy on whomever he wills, regardless of ethnicity, social status, or anything that has to do with you. His sovereignty does not take any of that into account. The Lord does all things according to his own good pleasure. Why some parts of the world receive the gospel and other parts of the world do not is up to God's sovereignty. It has nothing to do with you and I. Why some will receive the gospel and others will reject it? Why does not God move the hearts of those that we share the gospel with? It's all up to God's sovereignty. Why are there large portions of the world enslaved to darkness. God's sovereignty. And then anyone who challenges the sovereignty of God will say, this is mercy? This is a sovereign God? Then why does he find fault? Why are you saying that the only way to heaven is through Jesus? If God won't allow his gospel to go to these parts of the world. And the Bible anticipates that objection. Paul says in Romans chapter 9, verses 16 through 21. He lays out the same scenario. And what does he say in response to this objection? Oh man, who are you to answer back to God? Shall the thing formed say to him who formed it, why have you made me like this? You see, we're all made by God. From one lump of dirt, he made all of us. We belong to God. Who are we then to dare answer back to God? He made us. In his wisdom that is beyond us and beyond our grasp, he created from one lump some to receive honor and others to receive dishonor. Why? Paul tells us in verse 9:23, that he might make known the riches of his glory on the vessels of mercy, those who receive the gospel, which he had afore prepared unto glory. And the Jews in the synagogue have forgotten this doctrine that was first taught by Moses. This is not something new. Moses taught this doctrine because Paul is just quoting Moses. They have been puffed up and deceived that they deserved the mercy of God. Jesus was stating that just as Elijah and Elisha had gone to others to demonstrate the mercy of God, Jesus was going to do the same. Why? Because just like Israel in the days of these two prophets, Israel in the days of Jesus had rejected God. And so God would send his mercy to others, namely the Gentiles, as the Apostle Paul states in Romans 11. Why? To then provoke Israel to jealousy, so that they can turn back to God. The gospel goes to the Gentiles to provoke Israel to return back to God. Because Romans 11 is talking about ethnic Israel and ethnic Gentiles. And this is nothing new either. Moses says the same thing when he warns Israel, if you break the covenant, God is going to cast you out and go to others. Deuteronomy chapter 32, verse 11. And I will move them to jealousy with those which are not a people. I will provoke them to anger with a foolish nation. Moses taught this. And here they are. Hearing this, they have the Pharisees' man-made doctrines in their minds, not God's word. This is how the Lord works. And he does all things in accord to his covenant that he establishes. Yet the consequence of covenant breaking is his removing himself from the covenant breakers for a moment to provoke them to repentance. Congregation, why are you a Christian? Let us never assume to ourselves that God saw anything worthy of us before the creation of the world, and because of that, he saves us. In God's sovereignty, he elected us to receive the gospel, and that not because of anything he saw in us. Nor did he look down the tunnel of time and saw who would choose him, and on that basis chooses them. The Bible does not teach that. Because then salvation is based on you, not on God's mercy. God elects those who receive the gospel and to be saved according to his secret will. And this is a tough teaching that enrages people, even many in the Christian church today. It's a hard truth. Ephesians chapter 1 teaches this, Romans chapter 9, throughout the Old Testament and into the New, everywhere it teaches this doctrine. He will have mercy on whom he will have mercy. This is why it's called grace. You see, because if predestination was based upon you first choosing him, and therefore he chooses you, then he owes you salvation. Tell me, can God owe us anything? If it's something he owes us, then it's no longer grace. It can't be, because grace is undeserved. And this is what makes grace that much more beautiful. Because he saves us despite of who we are. He chose us despite of who we are. He chose us according to his own good pleasure, according to his own will, not ours. This is why Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8 through 10 is beautiful and yet misunderstood. Where it says, by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. Even faith is not of yourselves. It is given to you as a gift by the Holy Spirit when the moment you're regenerated. It is a gift of God, Ephesians continues. Not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are his workmanship created to Christ Jesus to good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. And this is a rich truth. We cannot earn salvation. It is freely given by God in Christ to whom he wills in sending the Spirit to regenerate them. For Christ died for the elect alone. And to them in due time are saved through the preaching of the gospel and the regenerating power of the Holy Spirit. Christ said, you must be born again by the Spirit if you want to live with me. Who among you can be born again on your own? No one. It is by the Spirit. No human can bring that about. Which is why Luke records at Acts chapter 13, verse 48, and when the Gentiles heard this, they were glad and glorified the word of the Lord. And as many as were ordained to eternal life believed. There it is, predestination. And those that were ordained to eternal life are the ones that believed. What a contrast. The Gentiles heard and were glad. Here, the people that knew Jesus growing up hear him and become enraged. Let us never despise our Lord's work when we see the gospel going out to different population groups, to different nations, to different ethnicities. Let us rather remain humble and praise the Lord for his mercies he showers on others. And then let us look on ourselves and search ourselves where we as a body or as a nation need to corporately confess our sins and repent of them so that the Lord will return to us with his presence and bless us with the outpouring, not of miracles, but of gospel blessings. Our last point, do not take into account the world's rejection of you. Verse 28. And all they in the synagogue, when they heard these things, were filled with wrath and rose up and thrust them out of the city and led them into the brow of the hill whereon their city was built, that they might cast him down headlong. But he, passing through the midst of them, went his way and came down to Capernaum, a city of Galilee, and taught them on the Sabbath days. And they were astonished at his doctrine, for his word was with power. Again, what was the response to the members of the synagogue? They were filled with murderous anger and wrath. They were so enraged at Christ because of his doctrine of sovereignty, of God's election, that they got up, took him, stopped worship, by the way, grabbed him to throw him off a cliff, to kill him, to murder him. Congregation, I want you to picture this. Don't just hear these words and keep going. Pause. These are religious people. They're in the church. These are people who read their Bible, that prayed, that went to the temple to perform the appointed sacrifices, to go through the feasts. That wherever they lived, they would travel down to Jerusalem at the appointed times to keep the law. These are the people that look for the Messiah. Here is God manifested in the flesh. And instead of being convicted of their sins against God, when Jesus had exposed their hypocrisy, they rallied at once to kill him. A moment ago, they were fascinated and attentive to his words, astonished at the way he taught with such authority. When the Lord exposed them to their hypocrisy and sin, they quickly turned on him to kill him. They took no account of who he was, seeing him growing up. They took no account of being exposed to sin and responding by with repentance. Instead, they desired to murder Jesus. They just could not bear what Christ said, that God was going to remove his presence from among them and go to the Gentiles. Instead of repenting, their heart was filled with murder. And we see this in our New Testament reading all the time. They became angry because God's grace was being shown to others. How many times did they rise up to stone Jesus? Sometimes it was because he did something good, like healing people. They wanted to kill him. But lest we ourselves become today inflamed against the Jews, let us beware of our own selves. Do not think that the Jews are the only ones guilty of such murderous anger against our Lord Jesus Christ. Non-Jews of every single ethnic group that have heard of Christ has sought to and have had multiple times been successful at murdering Christians for their gospel proclamation, a witness that Christ is the only way, the only truth, and the only life. Members of every ethnic group have been enraged with frenzied madness against Jesus Christ and have murdered his followers. Not just Jews, but Gentiles of every ethnic group. Pick one out of your mind, and there's people in that ethnic group that have murdered Christians. Especially during the Protestant Reformation. There were Europeans killing each other because of Christ. And we can't say it was just the Jews. All are guilty of such sins against Jesus Christ. Nor should we be surprised by this fact. For did not Christ warn his disciples that the world would hate Christians on account of Christ? Congregation, when you share the gospel and deliver the message without unnecessary offense, people will still become enraged against you. And some may even attack you because of it. Do not be surprised nor scared if that occurs. We have Christ's words that comfort us when these things happen. Christ said, "Blessed are ye when men shall revile you and persecute you and say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake," or even kill you. Take no account of their persecution. For the Lord is with you and will glorify himself in you when that time comes. And if you're out there sharing the gospel, it'll happen. People will come enraged against you. They'll become mad at you. How dare you? How dare you, they'll say. I want you to take another point away as a precaution. When you hear the preaching of the word, and whoever you're listening to, whether it's me or another pastor, preaching, and you become angry, I want you to stop and think, what angered you? Is it because your sin was exposed? Take a moment for self-reflection. Yeah, some pastors, including me, will say something that's dumb. You might become mad over that. We can talk and I'll confess and repent. But if it's conviction of sin that made you angry, stop and think about it. Because seeking to cover your sin and going about to smear the preacher with others or to go to the preacher and verbally lash out on him is similar to what the Jews did attempt with Jesus here. It's only a few steps away from that. Instead, what we should do is confess your sins to God and repent. Then you will be blessed. Now, I don't say this because anyone's done that to me here. It has not happened. But I'm saying this as a precaution. Because one day I may preach from a text that might touch on the secret sin of yours, and you, wanting to protect it, may lash out. And I'm giving you a precaution, a warning. If your secret sin is touched, what you're to do is not lash out against the minister, but to confess it and repent of your sins. Lest you be guilty of what the Jews here are guilty of. Because a pastor can't read your mind. Only God. So in verse 30, our Lord escapes their attempt to murder him. Again, the scripture doesn't tell us how he got away. Only that he passed through their midst. This is similar as that day when he appeared to his disciples after his resurrection in their midst, even though the door was locked and shut and locked. The word doesn't tell us how he did it. He just went through their midst. Okay? Excuse me. Many suggest he just passed through them like a ghost. Very doubtful. It is more likely he confused them and walked through the crowd, as we have seen these kinds of events in the Old Testament where armies are confused and they think the enemy is in an encampment. They start to kill each other. It's like, wait a minute. He's wearing the same uniform as me. He speaks the same language as me. Yet they're killing each other because God confuses them. And so it could be that this is what the Lord did. He confused them. He went right through them, through their midst, and got away. We don't know. Thing is, he got away. Wasn't his time yet to be killed. So our Lord leads them, goes to Capernaum of Galilee, and again went to the synagogues every Sabbath and taught. And they received the word gladly. You see, brothers and sisters, take no account when the world persecutes you for the gospel's sake. Get up and go somewhere else. Go to someone else, like Jesus did. He didn't face him. He didn't, oh man, everyone rejected me. Why am I here? Why is this worth it? When we go out to evangelize, for those who have gone with me here recently, how many times? I don't want to hear it. I don't want to hear it. What do? Okay, let's just go home. No one wants to hear us. No, we keep going. Right? We keep going. Christ kept going. He leaves there and goes somewhere else. And the people receive the word there gladly. Some of you have seen this. We go out evangelizing and we go through 30 houses and we're like, wow, nobody wants to talk to us. And we hit that last house and we're there for another hour because we're in a gospel conversation. because someone wanted to hear the word. And it was the first time they ever heard the gospel. And they're like, wow, I may just come. Right? Brothers and sisters, what is your state of mind concerning Christ? Is it hope or rage? Is it belief in him as your salvation, or is it doubt? Is it love or indifference? If you see Christ as your hope, then you do well to recall that when his word is rejected in one place, do not become discouraged. Keep going. For the Lord will have his word received in another. While you may not want it in a certain place, where you may want your family to receive it, your friends to receive it, others receive it. Do not be discouraged. Press on. We are to be content and not complain. But if you are angry or indifferent regarding Christ, take heed. Be forewarned that your sin will lead you to destruction. Your sins cannot be purged by any good work that you do. No amount of philanthropy will earn you enough favor with God. Because if you were to present yourself before God and say, Lord, look at all the things I did. I helped all these people. He will say, are you pitting your good works against the works of my son? How dare you? Because your works are all stained with sin. We can never earn favor with God on our own. Our hope of salvation is in Christ alone. He did the good works for us. He makes us acceptable to God. Our sins are purged not by us, but by Christ. So look to Christ for your salvation. And if you look to Christ for your salvation, rest assured that the moment you do, you are saved. And you will have eternal life. Not that when you die, maybe. The moment you believe in Christ, you have eternal life. That is our hope. And that hope is not a wishful thinking hope. It is a hope as firm as the word of God. More sure than the sun rising tomorrow. And when you are in his presence and you have believed in Christ, he will look at you and he will see the blood of his son on you. His judgment will pass over you. And he will say, enter into thy rest, a good and faithful servant. Why? Because of Christ alone. Let us stand, close in prayer.